our culture, we live in this agenda-saturated society where people have an agenda. Just about everybody has an agenda. I have two incredibly handsome little boys, 5 and 3, although I think they do this to everyone. And when we walk through the mall, you know, and we're walking through the mall, and my kids look like they just came out of, like, the Awesome magazine, whatever, Gap, or, you know, they're just incredible little guys. And so they're walking through the mall, and my little one has the Bieber swooping hair, and, you know, my older one's just tall and looks like Dad. And anyways, just kidding. So, well, he does a little bit, but he's got these ears he got from Mom. But anyways, you know, love you, sweetheart. So we're walking through the mall, and every time, without fail, you get those glamour girls that are working at the end of the mall, and they're like, oh, hello, do your kids want? And we're like, no, go away, leave us alone. You know, and they don't care about my kids. They're just, they have a quota that they have to hit. They have to sign up a certain amount of people. You know what I'm saying? And everywhere you go, whether it's to buy a car or to buy a house or whatever, you're watching TV, a TV commercial, you are saturated with people's agendas, aren't you? Yeah, I mean, you know, all that she wants is another baby, right? She's gone tomorrow, boy. You guys remember Ace of Base, right? I mean, that's all that she wants, man. I mean, she's gone tomorrow, you know? I mean, that's the agenda. Everybody's got an agenda. They're always pushing an agenda. And some people are just like silly, you know, blatant about their agenda. They're completely consumed with their agenda, and they are totally oblivious to everybody else around them. Do you know anybody like that? If you're sitting next to him, say amen. No, don't say amen. I'm just kidding. But yeah, we know people like that. I don't want to diss her. I don't know her personally or anything, but I saw a quote from Paris Hilton where she said, I quote, "What's a soup kitchen?" That was a joke. You could have laughed, but it was okay. No, you know, in other words, she didn't even know, like, what a soup kitchen was. I mean, like, she was so consumed with her agenda that she didn't actually even know what it was. And I look at so many celebrities and people that are in the limelight, and I see consistently, whether it's in sales or in media or in entertainment, this agenda-pushing society where people are pushing and pushing and pushing their agenda, but not everybody's so, you know, so out front about it. Some people are a lot more savvy. And I was reading an article the other day about unrest in the Middle East, and they were interviewing this psychologist in the article. And she was sharing about the concept of enlightened self-interest. Maybe you've heard of it. Enlightened self-interest. It's a psychological concept. And this is how this particular doctor defined it. She said, "To maximize the achievement of one's self-interest, it is usually necessary to recognize the self-interest of others and to seek solutions that support all parties' interests to some extent." What? So let me say that again. So what she's saying is to maximize, she's saying basically, here's a secret way to be selfish. She's saying that, you know, secretly, I know you're just looking to accomplish your agenda. You have an agenda and you're looking to accomplish that agenda. But sometimes other people are in the way. And a lot of times it's better to not run them over, but instead to help them get what they need so that you can in turn get what you need. Isn't that wonderful? Wonderfully selfless? No, it's not. It's incredibly selfish, just a little bit more savvy. So to maximize the achievement of one's self-interest, it's usually necessary to recognize the self-interest of others and seek solutions that support all parties' interests to some extent. And then you turn to the church, right? And you look at the church, and for most of us, we see the church on some level as an agenda-pushing organization. That the church has this agenda, and you don't care about me, you just care about hitting your quota or filling your seats or making enough money. You care about your machine, your system. You want to share Christ with me so you can feel better about yourself, so you can brag about it to your friends, so you can have a bigger church. You know, we oftentimes project that whole agenda-pushing culture onto the church, and unfortunately, you and I both know far too often that's true, isn't it? I mean, it's true. And so, you know, we've been talking about this idea of why City Church? Why are we here? What are we doing here? We've talked a lot about spreading the lifestyle of authentic Christianity. We talked about discipleship last week, and we talked about going and the Great Commission where Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations. And so as I was praying about this and thinking about this, we have to realize that it's true that the church does have an agenda. Absolutely. The church has an agenda. And so we have to be incredibly clear about what that agenda is, because it is the most countercultural idea on the planet. Okay? It is completely in opposition to the agenda-pushing culture that is based on self-interest that we see all around us. And far too often the church doesn't live that way, but I am convinced in faith that this community of believers will live that way. That we will be a people that have the agenda of heaven, which is a radically different agenda than the agenda of men and women. So let's go to 1 Timothy, because in 1 Timothy, the Apostle Paul tells us what the agenda of the church should be. I'm going to read it in a couple different translations, okay? And don't look at this just on the surface. We're going to go a little bit deeper this morning and really get this into our bones, because this is why we exist. This is why we're doing what we're doing. And if we get this wrong, guys, which I unfortunately believe that many churches have and many believers have, then we get everything wrong. If you think we're buying goats to feel better about ourselves, if you think we're inviting people to church so we can fill a room, then you've missed the essence of everything that Jesus is about. And so let's get this right, okay? 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to read it from the New American Standard just because I like the way it's worded there, and then I'm going to read it from the Message translation. It says this: but the goal of our instruction is... Did you guys learn how to read? You could have filled that in there. Yeah, oh yeah. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Look at how it's said in the Message translation. The whole point of what we're urging is simply love. Love uncontaminated by self-interest and counterfeit faith. A life open to God. Let me read that again. The whole point of what we're urging is simply love. Love uncontaminated by self-interest and counterfeit faith. A life open to God. And some of us hear that and think about that and we say to ourselves, is that even possible? Like, is it even possible to be part of a community where the goal of our instruction really is love? Think about this. Not agenda pushing, not do my thing. My desire is not to promote some self-focused thing, but this love. The goal of my instruction is this love. The thing that informs me is this love. And what we're going to find in a second is this is not natural human love. That this has nothing to do with the type of love that you may feel for a brother or a sister or a wife or a child. There's something deeper, bigger, stronger, wider, greater than that type of love. And it's the word in this context, you've probably heard this if you've been around church, is the Greek word agape. And it's a word that people honestly have no idea what to do with. It's not found in very much literature other than the scripture. The old translators called it charity because it has this self-sacrificing aspect to it. But what he's describing here is divine love. The goal of our instruction is the Greek word agape. The goal of our instruction is this divine, self-sacrificing, no strings attached love. Do you hear what I just said? No strings attached love. And that love makes us feel uncomfortable. It does, because we are so not used to a no strings attached love. I mean, none of us truly, as we grow up, no matter how much your parents love you, no matter how good your friends are, really experience, unless they're operating through Christ, this no strings attached, self-sacrificing God type of love, this charity. And here's the thing about it is it's a foreign love. We have to realize that it's counter to everything that we know naturally. So is anybody good at language? How many people speak more than one language here? Look at that. Oh, I envy you. Three? Anybody speak three? I'm not trying to brag, but yeah, I speak three. Come on. Yeah, everybody? No? I can't hardly speak English. I can't speak anything. I took like 100 years of French. I took all this college Spanish, and I got to France, and I couldn't even say, you know, parlez-vous. I was out of it. I couldn't do it. My brain just doesn't work well when it comes to language. And I think my wife, she's incredible. She'll be in Germany for 3 days having fluent conversations with other people that are speaking German. And me, I can't even remember, you know, the only thing I can remember is the word for exit. Because it's Ausfahrt. And I always thought, you do? You always fart? You know, it was just one of those words that I could remember. But other than that, I mean, I just couldn't, my brain just doesn't connect. And I think my problem is that it's a whole different you know, set of rules when it comes to constructing a different language. And maybe this isn't as true with languages that are similar to English, but when you get into languages maybe in Asia or in some in Africa that are so different, that don't play by any of the same rules as the English language, you start to learn that thing and you're like, dude, that's a symbol. How does that work? Like, it's a whole different set of rules that you have to apply to your mind, and you have to disengage from the English way of doing things and then engage in the other, right? That's how language works. I mean, of course, I'm teaching you this and I can't speak any other language, but that's how I think it works, at least. And the deal with this love that I'm talking about, this agape love, is you can't say, all right, it's mom's love times five. Or no, it's dad's love times 100. It's my girlfriend's love, you know, twice over. You know, no, that's not it. It's a foreign love. When I was, anybody in economics here? All right, I'm going to just sound like an idiot. Good, not too many. Good, because when I was in 12th grade, I took a class in economics, and they taught us the concept of diminishing marginal utility, right? And it's a concept that basically says the more, I think, and if I mess this up, have mercy on me, this is not my forte, but the more of a product that you have, the less valuable it becomes. And so the analogy that the teacher used that I always remembered for some reason is a cookie. He said, you know, you eat one cookie, awesome. Two cookies, awesome. If you're like me, 13, 14 cookies, awesome. But then you get up to that 15th cookie and you're like, it tastes like hot Harry's. I don't even want to eat that. You know, it's like, I don't, you know, I'm just done with the cookies. The value of that cookie in my mind has diminished because of the amount that I've had, right? And so for me, that idea of a cookie helped because it connected with who I am as a person. I'm a cookie-loving man. So for me, it was something that made a bridge. And that's how our minds as humans work, isn't it? Almost everything we do through a bridge. That's why Jesus taught in stories. That's why we use analogies. That's why we talk about pharmaceutical representatives, because all of us, at some extent, that's how we connect the dots, is we have something we know and then something we don't know, and then we build a bridge between those two ideas, and we say, oh, yeah, it's kind of like that. Well, here's the problem with the agape love of God. It's kind of like nothing. It's kind of like nothing. And so if you're going to understand it, you have to consciously, willfully decide, you know, that's not mom's love times 10. It is a completely foreign, divine, self-sacrificing, no strings attached love. And the crazy thing is that's supposed to be the goal of my instruction, is this crazy love, this incredible, unfathomable love. See, the best the world has to offer, guys, is enlightened self-interest. It's the best the world has to offer. In other words, listen, I'll get mine by helping you get yours. It's the best the world has to offer. And what I want to tell you is that is a shallow, secretive, selfish desire. It's just selfishness with perfume on. That's all it is. See, I did that picture. Helped you get it? See how our brains work that way? Yeah. So that's the way that this works. So what I'm saying is we've got to disengage from, I think I know what love is, and instead allow Scripture to inform us what the love of God is. Okay? Does that sound like fun? Because if it's going to be the goal of our instruction, if we're going to build City Church on this idea of this divine charity, this divine love, then we've got to understand clearly what it is, because it doesn't come naturally, does it? Naturally, as I try to get my own. So 1 John chapter 4, we're going to dig in. There's so many passages on this in the Scripture that I just had to pick one that I felt like illustrated what the Lord would have us emphasize today. But this is a well-worn topic throughout Scripture. But I'm going to go to 1 John chapter 4. You ready for this? You guys good? Listen, I'm feeling pretty good for a guy that was about to throw up a few minutes ago. So we're doing all right. All right, 1 John chapter 4. Here we go. Verse 10. In this is love. Isn't that amazing? In this is love. In this is love. So let me try to illustrate this for you, because this is important. In this is a book, okay? In this little bag right here is a book. There is a book in this bag, I promise you. The problem is that none of you know which book it is. So without looking into the bag, you can't tell who the author is. You can't tell what the book's about. You wouldn't be able to tell me what the Trader Joe's, right? Yeah. Good place. But anyways, you know, you can't tell me what the book's about. You can't tell me what color is the, you know, cover. You can't tell me who published the book, how many pages it is. All you can know is that there is a book, I promise, in this bag, right? And so the only way for you to understand or to see what type of book it is, you just have to do what? You just got to look in the bag, right? You just got to look in the bag. And so when John says this in the beginning, he's saying, hey, look in this. Let me tell you, let me have you for a minute peer into what I'm peering into so that you can see what agape really is. In this is agape. So take a look, open your eyes, look down, and let's see what this thing looks like. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. I want to give you a number of points here. The first is that divine love starts. This is huge, huge. This is actually, for me, probably the most earth-shattering point of this talk. Divine love starts with done, not do. Divine love starts with done. This is a so counter. Remember, I said it's a whole different language you got to learn. It goes against what you think. The first thing we say is, well, we better be, you know, I want to be more loving. I mean, how many of you said that? Like, I just want to have a love for people. Man, I'm just so distracted. I want to be more like Christ. I want to have that love. And we ask the Lord for that, right? And we say, Jesus, oh, just give me a love. And I, you know, I'm going to try harder and I'm going to go to a soup kitchen and I'm going to, you know, feed the homeless. And all those things are good, but we're trying to inspire within ourselves love. And you've missed how divine love starts. Divine love starts with done, not do. You can't get to agape through do. Okay? In other words, what I'm saying is there's no way for you to experience this supernatural, divine, heavenly love if you try to do in order to get it. This is why works never gets us to God. Only grace gets us to God. See, the Christian faith has a superior revelation of love to any other concept or ideology in the world because we have this reality that the only way to get to do is through done. And so it says, listen, check this out. It's not that you loved God. It's not that you're going to do enough, be enough, you know, pray enough. It is that he loved us. It's that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is not exactly the most common English word of the day, right? How you doing? Oh, I'm going to bar for pizza afterwards. Really? Is there any propitiation? You know, it's just not one of those words that we throw into the sentence now and then. And so it's translated a bunch of different ways. One of the ways that some translators translate that word is atonement, okay? And atonement is a really simple word. It's one of those words that in English you can break it down and it still makes kind of sense. At one mint. At one mint. It's something that takes two, you know, warring parties and brings them together, makes them one. That's what atonement is. It's something that two separated people or situations are brought together. It's a bringing of peace. So this is the first truth, that if you think you're going to get to God any other way, you have to first accept the love of Christ for you. And you might say, Justin, that's easy. It's actually not that easy. In fact, it's a daily thing. It's not even a daily thing. It's an hour by hour thing. Because most of us instantly, come on, be honest with yourselves, instantly switch back into, God, I'm going to do enough for you today. God, today I'm going to really blow you away, God. You just watch and see. Today I'm not going to mess up, God. God, today, and what you're doing is you're starting with do. You're already busted. It's got to start with done. The only way for you to get into the agape love of God is first to receive it. This is, look in the bag, this is love. Not that you loved God, but that he loved you. It starts with done. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart. There's a God who loves you. There's a God who loves you with a love that is self-sacrificing, no strings attached, divine, foreign love. There's a God who loves you, and that one truth defines everything else in life. There's a God who loves you. If you believe that, there's freedom, joy, peace. And if you don't, there's fear, bondage, insecurity. There's a God who loves you. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This word sent, right? This is the second thing I want to just mention about love, is that divine love moves. Interestingly enough, it is not a stagnant love. Divine love is a love that moves. So if we're going to be people that are infused with the love of God, it has to start with what Christ has done for us. And then as soon as we experience what Christ has done for us, there is a supernatural now moving, ascent, right? We start to immediately go. We start to act. we start to do. This is one of the great paradoxes of the Christian faith, that starting with done is the only way to get to do. And we see this in many examples. Jesus loved the world so much that he died. He did. He acted. He went, right? And we look at the Apostle Paul, who loved the church so much that he was beaten, tortured, and eventually beheaded. We look at men like Polycarp, who was one of the early church fathers, that he loved so much that he would not deny Christ, even to the point of being burned at the stake. Constantly through history, we see people that had a love that was beyond human means, and they got that love first by done and then by moving. Divine love moves. You can't sit on your butt and think that it's divine love. There is an action that is always associated with divine love. I heard this story recently. It just blew me away. Third century, early Christians. Roman plague swept the Roman Empire. People dying, entire cities wiped out by these terrible plagues. People dying, there were airborne plagues. So you would just breathe in the air of somebody else and you would get this disease and you would begin to die. And the pagans would literally, they were so overwhelmed by the death and everything else that they would take family members that were not yet dead, who had contracted the disease, pull them out of their homes and leave them in the streets in front of their house. And they would do that because they knew, listen, we love you, but the truth is that, you know, you're going to get your sister and your mom and your brother sick, and we're all going to die, and you're going to die, and there's no cure for this plague, so it's better for us just to kind of pull you out, and the last days of your life, you live in the rain and in the cold, starving, dying by yourself on the street. We're sorry, we love you, but we've got to look out for everybody else. This is the ideology of enlightened self-interest. That was the best they had. But it was the Christians at the exact same time that were not moving out of the city, but were moving into the cities, taking care of those who were found on the streets, pulling them into their own homes and nursing them back to health. Many of those believers dying of the same diseases from the people that they were rescuing. Wow, what in the world is that? That's not human. That's not natural. That's agape, guys. That's agape. Let me ask you, do you experience that? I mean, honestly, when you look at your life, is it marked by this type of love, by this agape love? First of all, have you received it from Christ? If we're going to start with done, then we've got to start. Are you still trying to earn your way to God by doing enough nice things for him to like you? Or have you settled in your heart for all eternity that Christ loves me and that it's an active, moving love, that he loves me and he loves me and he loves me, and that love informs my life? And then out of that, have you started to flow in an agape love that is beyond human, that is divine? Is that something that's a normal aspect of your life? Because if you haven't been compelled in a while, look at me, I just want to be honest with you, okay? If you haven't been compelled by the love of God in a while, if you can't remember the last time you were driven by the love of God, something's wrong with your Christianity. Something's wrong with it. Because it's not the love that we see in the Scripture. It's not the Christianity that we see in the Scripture. And so our community, guys, we are going to be a people consistently, habitually, who are moving. Because agape moves. So we've got all types of moving that we're doing next year. You guys don't even know this yet, but there's crazy stuff going on. We're, by faith, and hopefully as God seems to be opening the doors, bringing in one of the greatest 10 to 15,000 people service initiatives in the city of New Haven next summer. I am so excited about it. I'm still learning all about the details of it. But God's opened a door, it seems, for us to be a huge part of serving this city in a way that I've never seen. And this little new church is going to pioneer this thing and believe God for miracles because we want to be a people who are moving. We're giving goats away by hopefully the hundreds in a few weeks. And we're believing that God is going to not just touch a few people here in New Haven, but touch people all over the world. And the goal of our instruction is love. The motive of our heart is not to gather a crowd or to simply, you know, have a good time or to do something nice so we feel better about ourselves. The goal of our instruction is love. Let's look at verse 11, okay? It says, beloved. Cool how he says beloved right after that, huh? Because the whole point is that you are supposed to be in done. And if you're in done, then you're beloved, right? And so he says, beloved, if God so loved us, which he did, we also ought to love one another. And this word ought, that's kind of a lousy translation, to be honest, because the word literally means to owe money. That's what that word means. Ought. It means to owe money. That's how this actual Greek word is. So what he's saying is we have this debt. We have this debt because we've been loved so much, it just naturally flows out of us. See, what happens is when I start to experience the love of God personally, I have to then express that love to others. And it's no agenda. There's no other goal of my instruction. I'm not trying to build my thing, do my thing, you know, glorify myself. I have to love because I've been loved. And when I get that divine love in me, that divine love has to move and come out of me because it's just the nature of divine love. It's sent. And so I have to go. I have to be aware of this debt. It goes from God to me to others. Divine love is highly contagious. That's the next thing I want to think about for a second. It's highly contagious. Now, nobody likes to be next to the guy who's like, you know, like coughing. I shouldn't do that. You know, just like, you know, things started to move. But, you know, that's just like, throw that picture up there for me, would you? Bam! Awesome. I mean, you know, like, that's just disgusting. I mean, my kids have no concept. We're trying to work with them and stuff, but they're just next to you. And it's like, oh, you know, it's like, ah, you know, you just hot harried all over me, man. It's disgusting. You know, and so you see this, you know, explosion of droplets coming out of this guy's mouth. And what you see is that all of the sick little things, I can ask the doctors later, all of the sick little gigamites that are in his saliva are getting blasted on somebody else's face, right? And it's disgusting. And those little droplets come out uncontrollably and they get all over you. And then what happens? You get sick after he blows up on you like that. And so what I'm saying to you is that in awesome kind of way, this divine love is highly contagious. You know, when you have to sneeze, there's just nothing you can do. You can try to stop it, but it's going to come, right? And you can... But the truth is, it's still gonna come, right? I mean, it's gonna come. And when it does, boom, it gets on other people. And when it gets on other people last night, I'm not gonna tell that story. All right. So divine love is highly, highly contagious. Let's look what it says after that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And then all of a sudden, I love how the Apostle John just does this. It's like, oh! He like slams on the brakes in the scripture and completely changes the subject, it would seem. I mean, like, read it. He's just like, oh, love, divine love. You know, we got to love each other. Da, 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 da. Verse 12, no one has ever seen God. What? Like, where are you going with that one, John? Like, you just totally switched gears. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. Check this out, guys. Divine love, this agape love, this goal of our instruction, this purpose of City Church, this agenda that we have. Divine love makes an invisible God visible. Isn't that a crazy idea? People say, well, if I just saw an angel, well, if I just saw God, then I would believe. Well, God's whole strategy was to love people with a foreign, divine, agape love. Have them experience that love, not from do, but from done. Express what's happened on the cross. Believe in the fact that Christ has already done all that I need to get to God. He has already paid all of my debts from the day I was born to the day I die. I am clean and blameless, perfected in the eyes of the Father, blameless of all my sin. I am washed from the day I was born to the day I die. I don't have to earn it. I don't deserve it. It is a free gift. The righteousness of Christ has been put on me. I am blameless before Almighty God. He looks at me and he sees the perfection of his son, and he treats me as an adopted son or daughter of Christ. This is an unbelievable idea that God would so love the world that whoever believes would have eternal life. He would plant the seeds of Christ within my heart, and then those seeds would begin to germinate into divine love, and then that divine love has to move because it's highly contagious, and then I start to express God to others. Here's the big idea. We exist, City Church, you as a Christian, believers in general, the global church, we exist to display God's glory by living from the well of his divine love. This is why you're here. You're here to display the glory of God, but the only way that you can do it is to live out of the well of his agape love, his divine love. So why are we here at City Church? Because we have a different agenda than the world. The goal of our instruction is love. It is not self-benefit. It is not self-promotion. promotion, and for some of you, you still don't believe that. And I understand, because I've been a skeptic for a long time, but I urge you, begin to trust and say, you know what? Not everybody has a selfish agenda. You know what? Christ can crucify that selfish agenda and put inside of us an agape agenda that truly is focused on loving my neighbor as myself, that is truly focused on giving myself for others, that is truly focused on showing Jesus to the world. Without any other agenda. Here's what I'm telling you. The leadership of this community, this church that we are a part of right here, this new thing that God is doing, this is the goal of our instruction. And we will cling to this as tightly as we could possibly cling to anything, because this is who we are and who we want to be, a people that are separated from God. You know, the love of God is probably the most difficult thing to believe in all the Christian faith. It's hard. It's what Adam and Eve didn't believe. All the way from day one, Adam and Eve were wrestling with the idea of, is God trying to keep from me something that would benefit me? What were they asking? Does he really love me? You look at Jesus being tempted by Satan in the wilderness. This is an incredible revelation. We could teach on this another time, but Jesus gets this great revelation from God. The heavens open, a dove comes down, lands on the shoulder of Jesus or whatever, and it's the Holy Spirit, and then a voice from heaven is heard, sounds like thunder. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. He goes out into the wilderness, doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. He's being with the Holy Spirit. The Lord is revealing his mission and his plan. Satan then appears to him and says, if you are the Son of God. But Satan uniquely removed one word from what God actually said to Jesus. If you are the Son of God, but it was the Father who said, this is my beloved Son. The only thing that Satan was trying to get Jesus to question is, was he truly loved by God? Was he truly loved by God? Was this plan that God had to redeem the world really for the best interest of Christ? Or was it just something that God was trying to do out of selfishness or out of whatever? And so Jesus had to wrestle with this truth. No, I believe the Father loves me. And man does not live by bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. You know, the great test of your life is going to be if you believe in the love of God. That's going to be the great test of your life, because your life will be marked by faith. Your life will be marked by joy. Your life will be marked by peace if you live out of agape. But if you live out of fear or insecurity, uncertainty about the love of God, you will always be crippled in your Christian walk. So the goal of our instruction is love. So what are we supposed to do here? Let's finish up with this passage in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's going to be up on the screen, and I want to read it, and then we'll wrap it up today. This is an incredible passage. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. Above all these, put on agape. Above all. Put it on. Why? Because which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Above all, put on love. Above all, put on love. Can you imagine for a second what it would look like to have a community of people that truly, truly, above all, put on love? Above all? Really? Above all, put on love? You know, there's a few people in history that have understood this. Kind of convenient having a trash can right there. This was on Mother Teresa's door. You may have heard this before. It was on the door to one of her children's homes in Calcutta. She said this, people are often unreasonable, irrational, and self-centered. Forgive them anyway. If you're kind, people may accuse you of selfish, ulterior motives. Be kind anyway. If you're successful, you will win some unfaithful friends and some genuine enemies. Succeed anyway. If you're honest and sincere, people may deceive you. Be honest and sincere anyway. What you spend years creating, others could destroy overnight. Create anyway. If you find serenity and happiness, some will be jealous. Be happy anyway. The good you do today, this is my favorite one. The good you do, this is such an encouraging statement, isn't it? The good you do today will often be forgotten. Do good anyway. Give the best you have, and it will never be enough. Give your best anyway. In the final analysis, it is between you and God. It was never between you and them anyway. The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart, good conscience, and a sincere faith. And when we put on love, it binds everything together in perfect unity. The goal of our instruction is love. It's the goal of our instruction. All right. So in a few weeks is Easter, April 8th. And we're going to give away a bunch of goats. Not because we have to, but just because we want to. Because we want to celebrate what Christ has done by giving us a gift that we did not deserve in the death of his son. And so, in the death of Jesus. And so, we want to express that gift by every single first-time guest that comes on Easter Sunday, which I've been asking God for 200 first-time guests. Wouldn't that be fun? 200. That means you have to bring like 100 people. You, personally, okay? I'll bring the other 100. You bring 100. We're good to go. And so we have to believe God that he's going to bring people in on Easter Sunday. But then what we're going to do is we're going to share Christ, and then we're going to give away as many goats as we have first-time guests. And it's a way to celebrate God. Listen, the agenda here is love. That's the goal of our instruction. The goal of our instruction is to show the love of Christ to the visitors that come and to show the love of Christ to the world by giving away goats. That's the goal of our instruction. That's why we're doing this. And so we have an opportunity today, right now, the band can come up. We're going to play another song in a second. I want you to begin to meditate and ask the Lord, God, would you have me get involved with this? By the mercy of God, already, I think 23 and a third goats has been donated. So we're going to cut one of the goats in a third, send him in a box to somebody. I'm just kidding. We're not going to do that. But a goat is $45, okay? Goat is $45. And we're going to take an offering in just a second, and every penny of this offering will go directly to purchasing goats on behalf of the visitors that come on Easter. Okay? And we just want to ask you to help us with this. Okay? There's no other agenda here. There's no other, you know, this is just about sacrificing. You know, the Lord challenged me and said, Justin, I want you to give a gift. And I'm going to. I actually forgot to write my checkbook because I was too busy throwing up. But, I'll do it right after the service. The Lord spoke to me and said, I want you to give a gift that hurts a little bit. A gift that's not just your average, normal gift, but I want you to give a gift that just digs into who, you know, to express that type of sacrifice. And so I prayed about it. The Lord put a specific number of goats that he wants me and my wife to sponsor. And so we're going to do that. And I want to urge you to consider sponsoring a number of goats. Maybe today, you know, if we have 2,000 people or 200 people, that'd be cool. 2,000 would be awesome too. But 200 people come as visitors on Easter Sunday, that's about $9,000 in goats. And so I did the math. Do I have it here? Oh, yeah. With the goats that we already have donated, $7,965 is left. And so you might be here and you might say, you know, I'm going to write a check for $5,000 for goats. Or you might be here and you say, Justin, I can sponsor one goat at $45. Whatever the Lord leads you to do, I'm trusting that God's going to do a miracle today. I mean, already, we haven't even taken the offering yet. There's 23 goats that are already being purchased for people all across the world. Think about that. 23 goats. We shared this the other day, that a goat has 2 to 3 kids a year. They can live up to 30 years. They're an incredible sustainable income for those that have them. And so 2 to 3 a year, you can actually change the course of someone's life just by giving them a goat. It's an incredible gift.